Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Good to be with you today. We have just went through 24 hours, I guess, of tornadoes making landfall in four different states right here in Northwest Arkansas. Several threats of tornadoes touching down in the area, but I believe we've escaped it. The rains were incredible. They were literally torrential rains. We could hear the water flowing in the drain system where we live underground, and it was like a freight train. It was absolutely amazing. Waking up this morning, the wind that was blowing, there's a tremendous amount of debris around and about, and but man, it's absolutely gorgeous, as green as ever, and not one hair on our heads has been touched. Praise God. God is good, and we're just enjoying this moment of L-I-F-E, life. And unfortunately, around and about our country, we continue to see the storms hitting. Two people shot and killed at the University of North Carolina. UNC, man, four wounded, two dead. What happens? Well, two persons were shot to death and four others were wounded yesterday evening shooting on the University of North Carolina in Charlotte. So this is just horrific that you see what's going on in Poway, California, San Diego area, synagogue shooting, one person dead. There's an old saying in Judaism and in within Israel that to die for one person, it's to save the whole world. When one person dies, the whole world dies. Save one from dying and you save the whole world. And it just showed that there was a value of life. And we used to have a value of life in our country, and we used to affect that value around the world to a degree. I mean, it's never been right since the fall of Adam, but we had a culture of life, and within one generation, we have cultivated an environment of death and violence, and we are now sowing, we've sown, what, the wind, and we're reaping the whirlwind within our nation and around the world. So, unfortunately, we come to the airwaves today personally praising God, thanking God for every gift of life. I'm looking at some of the pictures on my wall and on my desk. First, of my beloved wife, Patricia. She's absolutely beautiful. She always looks at me, and in this picture, it's with titled big, huge words, love endures all things, hopes all things. And there's a beautiful picture of her. And then next to her is my my father-in-law, Mr. Frank Bianchi, who passed away about 2 years ago, and he's looking right at me here, so I know he's listening somehow. And then to my left, I'm seeing a picture of a couple of dear friends that helped me start the Omega Radio Network. Kyle, Brian, Paul Petit, and I were in Washington, D.C. We were hanging out in the Capitol building. Got a picture of that. I'm seeing these little placards on the wall of our ordination as pastors over the last 27 years and our license and all these different things and three ordinations into the ministry. And I'm searching around my house and I'm thanking God for the clean, beautiful place that we live. I'm thinking about my little dog, Max, our dear friends in our church at New Wine Ministry, our real family at New Wine Ministry here, the body of Christ. Genuinely, this is family. And I can only imagine that these relationships are going to tighten and they're going to get better and better through the storms of life, because that's what tightens relationships are, the trials, the testings. Ask any good marriage. You know, you have to go through stuff and it either drives you apart or it draws you nearer together. And we've been through some storms. I'm sure you have as well. And your true friends are the ones that have stayed with you in the midst of your toughest trials. And so I believe that God's family, the true family of God on this earth, are going to really be noted in the days ahead. But I'm just kind of looking around thinking how blessed, how thankful I am for everything. And I'm extremely thankful today that our dear friend Daniel Seckham is calling in all the way from Australia. It's late in the evening, probably midnight, 11 o'clock. I'm not sure the time. We'll find out here in just a second. But always look forward to Wednesdays where Daniel could join us on the air. And so without further ado, I want to welcome him to the broadcast. Good morning. God bless you, Daniel. How are you today, sir?
Feeling very, very well. It's a pleasure to be with you once again.
Well, thank you for joining us on the air. What time is it where you are right now?
It's just a little, it's almost 10 past midnight, which isn't too bad.
Which isn't too bad. What a sacrifice you make. Daniel, Patricia, and I were kind of giggling before I got on the air today, because I remember a day, honestly, where my dear friend Paul was working as a news anchorman in Wichita, Kansas. And the first time, this is many years ago, we watched his newscast. The whole news was about a deer jumping across the road and frightened some drivers. And that was the news report. When we moved here to Northwest Arkansas, you know, the news was just like that. There was just nothing about crime or, you know, murder or anything like that. And so we were thinking when we were considering you being on the air today about how the news out of Australia is a kangaroo has, you know, gone missing somewhere. And unfortunately, we look at the news today and it's a little bit more brutal than that. And the reality of our world has really changed. But so glad you're on the air with us. What's on your heart today, Daniel, to share with our listeners?
Oh, gosh. Where do I begin?
With the kangaroo.
Yeah. We could start with the kangaroo. You know, what's interesting is that when I was up at my sister's place over the Easter break, I could not believe – well, I could believe it. But they don't have a problem with kangaroos, but they have a problem with deer. Would you believe it? At
wow.
Port Macquarie on the mid-north coast in Australia, they also have deer. And so my wife and I, we actually saw a little group of deer, and we took some photos of it. And I couldn't believe it, because I didn't believe that we actually had wild deer in Australia, but apparently that we do. So there you go.
There you go. And you wonder how that happened. Now, also on another note, Daniel, today is the first day of May, and that is absolutely amazing. We're already into the fifth month on the Gregorian calendar. And I don't know if you follow the Feast of the Lord. I know you follow the Feast of the Lord, but we're in the midst of a counting, you know, the Omer that was commanded by Moses in the Torah. So we're in the 11th day right now. At sunset tonight, we'll get 12 days into the count, and that's up until the 50th day. So we stay focused within that. Can you speak into that just a little bit? How do you move along with these? I'll share something in a moment, but the blessing every day for these 50 days. What do you think?
Yeah, absolutely. Understanding the Moeds, and Moed is the Hebrew word for appointed time. Yeah, it's a real shame that in our English language, well, in the English translation from the Bible, we actually translate the word moed as feasts, which is not exactly entirely accurate, considering that there are some of the moeds, of which there are seven biblical moeds or appointed times, plus there are additional moeds that have been added on to the original seven, such as Purim, and as well as Hanukkah. So Purim and Hanukkah were added much later, and but the original seven was the original feasts of the Lord, which in which there are three in the spring, which is Pesach, which is Passover, and then you have the unleavened bread, and then you have first fruits, and then 50 days after Passover, from the just the counting of the Omer, till you come to Shavuot, and Shavuot is the feast of is Pentecost. When you come into the fall, which actually in Australia is our spring, but when you come into the fall, you have the Feast of the Fall, also called the High Holy Days. The High Holy Days. And these are extremely significant because on the first of Tishri, you have Rosh Hashanah, also known as Yom Teruah. Then 10 days later, you come to Yom Kippur. And then 5 days later, you come to Sukkot. And what's interesting is that the Feast of the Spring, so Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, have been fulfilled by Yeshua in his first coming, at the first advent of Christ. He fulfilled those feasts to the day, to the hour, to the moment. And that's extremely important to understand. Let me give you an example. So when Jesus was on the cross and he breathed out his breath, last breath, and he said, it is finished, and he bowed down his head and he gave up his spirit, at that exact moment, which was approximately 3 o'clock in the afternoon, all the lambs across Jerusalem, all the Passover lambs across Jerusalem were having their throats slit by the priests, by the temple priests. Isn't that significant? I mean,
absolutely.
The significance of that is just incredible. And the fact that he was a Passover lamb and he was born in Bethlehem. Now, what's significant about that is that Bethlehem is known for its flocks of sheep. You know, when the angels appeared to the shepherds in Bethlehem, they appeared to the shepherds in Bethlehem because that's predominantly the main one of the main professions. You know, and by the way, you never boasted to your friends that you were a shepherd back then because it was probably one of the lowliest of professions. You know, I can just imagine one of these shepherds at a bar and somebody asks him, "So, what do you do?" And they say, "Well, I'm in livestock transport management." Something that they could make up. But, you know, the shepherds, there are so many shepherds and so many sheep in Bethlehem because they are the sheep that are raised for sacrifice in the temple. So the sheep in Bethlehem were raised primarily as sacrificial sheep to the temple. And Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and he was the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. And so that gives you an idea of the significance of the fulfillment of that with Passover, the fact that Jesus was our Passover lamb, that through his blood, death passes over us. And the unleavened bread, which represents his sinless body in the tomb. And then, of course, you have first fruits, which represents the resurrection. Paul writes in Corinthians that Christ, in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that Christ is our first fruits of the resurrection. Then you come 50 days after Passover and you come to Shavuot, also known as Pentecost, and again, such a significant day. Why is it called Shavuot? Because it's called Shavuot if you go back to the time when Moses gave the law to the children of Israel. Moses went up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, and there he received revelation from God, and he wrote down the law. He wrote down, well, the Ten Commandments on the stone tablets, but he also received the law of God. That's the 613 bylaws plus the 10 big laws, which is the Ten Commandments. And then Moses came down with those laws. Now, did he come down to a obedient, civil group of people? And the answer is absolutely not. He came down to a disobedient, raucous people that were basically engaging in reveling, debauchery, and orgies. And he was furious with them that he threw the tablets. And as you know the story, and then he sent his men, his brother Levite brothers, to go among the people of Israel and to kill those responsible. And that day, over 3,000 people died on the day of Shavuot. 3,000 people died. Now, if you would fast forward 2,000 years later, approximately, you come to the cross, and you come to the day of Pentecost when the apostles were waiting up in the upper room. The power of the Holy Ghost came down, filled the room where they were. The blowing of the Holy Spirit, there was a sound of a great rushing mighty wind. There was flames that appeared that rested upon each of their heads. And then Peter, emboldened, went out and preached under the power of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And he prophesied, and he basically quoted from the prophet Joel, where he says, "This is not that which you know, these men are not drunk as you supposed. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel," and then preached that famous sermon. And then at the end of it, the people there were cut to the heart. They said, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." And that day, 3,000 people were added to the church. Incredible. 2,000 years earlier, when the law came down, 3,000 people died. And 2,000 years later, on the day of Pentecost, on the same day, Shavuot, Peter preached, and the law of the Spirit was instituted, and 3,000 people get saved. Mm. Absolutely extraordinary. And then when you come to the feast, it is extraordinary. And then when you come to the feasts of the high feasts, the high holy days, when you come to the month of Tishri, this is extremely significant, because although the feasts of Nisan in the spring were fulfilled by Yeshua to the day, to the hour, to the moment, these feasts of the fall have not yet been fulfilled. Okay, now there are shadows in which some have actually been fulfilled. And for example, we can talk about the Feast of Tabernacles, because there is a very strong case to be made that Yeshua was actually born on the Feast of Tabernacles, not on the 25th of December, as we have heard for so long. But there is a very strong case to be made that Jesus was actually born during the Feast of Tabernacles. So there is that partial fulfillment in regard to Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. But let's have a look at these feasts as a whole. So let's look at, first of all, Rosh Hashanah, which is also known as Yom Terach, the Day of Trumpets. Now, on that particular day, the priests would actually have, there'll be three blowings of the shofar. Now, each of these blowings of the shofar are different in the way, in the method that they're blown, in the pitch and in the intermittent blasts. And so there's three of them. Now, there are incredible rabbinic, within rabbinic tradition, there is an incredible, prophecy or expectation, prophetic expectation messianic expectation that at the third trumpet blast, that the Messiah, the Mashiach, will appear. And that this is within rabbinic tradition, that at the third and final blowing of the shofar on that particular day, the Messiah will appear. I mean, that's extraordinary when you think through that. You know, and Paul talks about that. Paul talks about it again in thinking, he says, at the last trumpet, Paul says. Paul is referring directly to this particular feast. And another thing that's particularly interesting is that Yeshua, when he was just talking to his disciples, said that you will not know the day nor the hour. Now, that's true that in the sense that we will not know the day nor the hour, but he also was quoting from a common saying that was said during the Feast of Trumpets, because then the reason why it is attributed to the Feast of Trumpets is because the Feast of Trumpets was always announced when the temple servants could find the sliver of the new moon. If they could see the sliver of the new moon, that was when they could actually announce that that Yom Teruah has come, because it begins as the first of Tishri. It is officially the first of Tishri once they could see the sliver of the new moon. Now, the problem was, back in the ancient world, is because they didn't have the advanced calendars that we have today. And so they had to search for that particular sliver of the new moon. And sometimes it was cloudy and you couldn't see it. So that's why the rabbis actually made this particular feast over 2 days, not just the one day, but they made it over 2 days because just to make sure that they could actually account for that sliver of the new moon. And that's why they say you will not know the day nor the hour, because you do not know, can't tell 100% for sure if the sliver of the new moon has appeared. So interesting. So there is incredible, how can we say, prophetic symbolism that we find with the first of Tishri. The first of Tishri has not been fulfilled, but it will be fulfilled when the trumpet of the archangel is blown, and God, Christ sends his angels out to gather the elect from the four winds, and the dead in Christ are raised first, and we who are still alive shall be caught up and raised up into the air, and we shall be with the Lord forever. It's going to be an incredible time when that fulfillment comes, the final fulfillment, when the trump of God is blown. Then from the 1st of Tishri to the 10th of Tishri, leading up to Yom Kippur, you know, the Jews refer to those 10 days as something really interesting. It's called in Hebrew, Yamin Noraim, which means the days of awe. The days of awe. Yamin Noraim. Now, what's very, very intriguing about these particular 10 days is that there is a lot that's actually going on when Yeshua comes to fulfill that. So first of all, we know that he appears with the brightness of 10,000 suns and lights up the world, you know, as Jesus said to his disciples, you know, as the lightning lights up one end of the sky to the other. So there's a lot that will be going on. First of all, there's a huge earthquake. There's topographical and geographical changes going on the earth. The earth is destroyed by fire. And by the way, that's why we are raptured up into the air. We are raptured up into the air and we meet up with the Lord in the air. Why? Because of what is being rained out onto the earth below. The prophet Isaiah says that the earth will be destroyed by fire and the sword. Fire and the sword will be poured out onto the earth in judgment, and the wicked will be destroyed. That's why we're raptured up into the air. So we're raptured up into the air and we meet up with the Lord in the air. But then what happens is that we descend down onto a particular city. And it's not New York. It's not Sydney. It's not London. It's not Paris. It's not even Fayetteville. It's not Bentonville, Pastor Vincent. But
bummer.
He descends onto Jerusalem. Now, what did the two angels say to the disciples when Jesus ascended into heaven? The two disciples said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand staring up into the sky?" This same Jesus that you have seen ascend into heaven shall return in the same way. So we will descend with Jesus, which is going to be a magnificent, triumphant scene. And he will descend in great glory on his white horse. And we'll all come down and we will land upon the Mount of Olives, which is the exact place where Jesus ascended from. If you read the text closely in Matthew 24 in the Olivet Discourse, and you look at in Acts chapter 1 where Jesus ascended, he ascended from the Mount of Olives. So, and we will return back to the Mount of Olives in the exact same way, as the angel said. The moment Jesus gets off his white horse and his feet touch the ground, the prophet Zechariah says that the Mount of Olives will be split in two. So one, the northern part of the Mount of Olives will move north, and the southern part of the Mount of Olives will move south, creating a great valley, as the prophet Zechariah says in Zechariah chapter 14. That's what's all going to be happening during the 10 days of awe, the days of awe, Yamin Noraim. It's going to be an incredible time period during that time. Not only will he... will we descend upon the Mount of Olives? The Mount of Olives will tear in two. Jerusalem itself will be lifted up onto will lift it up on a massive mountain. In fact, the psalmist says that this mountain will be the envy of all other mountains. And Jesus, in great, incredible glory and majesty, will ascend upon the mountain. He will ascend upon the mountain up to Jerusalem. And while that is happening, I want to read you this psalm, which is the entire purpose for it. And I remember, Pastor Vincent, when I was in Jerusalem in 2010, I actually walked into where the Islamic cemetery is that's on the eastern wall, right where the Golden Gate is. And I actually even got up and went right up to where the gate is and touched it with my hand. And I looked back at the Mount of Olives, and straight away Psalm 24 came to my mind. And I could just imagine the Messiah ascending up the mountain, up to where the gates would be for him to enter Jerusalem. And Psalm 24 verses 7 to 10 says, "Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in." Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates, lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is he, this King of Glory? The Lord Almighty, for he is the King of Glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so when Jesus comes up, he enters into the city of Jerusalem triumphantly. He will kill the Antichrist, and he will build the temple. The temple will be built, and not just Jesus alone, but Zechariah chapter 6 says that there will be others who will be building up with him. And this will be Ezekiel's temple, as is described by the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 47 and 48. Ezekiel, I think it's, yes, 47 and 48. So, and this is the great temple of Ezekiel, which Jesus will reign from. He will rule and reign from this particular temple. It's going to be absolutely magnificent. Actually, from chapter 40 to chapter 48, my apologies, is where you actually find the Ezekiel's temple. And there is a lot of chapters given over to that particular temple because, you know, this is a real temple that is actually literally going to be built. And people say, well, how do you know that? How do you know it's not just a spiritual allegory? Well, I believe it will be literally built because there is more architectural detail that goes into building Ezekiel's temple than there was in architectural detail regarding Moses' tabernacle. So I believe it will be a real temple that will actually be built. Now, at the moment, Ezekiel's temple cannot be built on the Temple Mount. And for a simple reason, Ezekiel's temple is absolutely massive. It's absolutely huge. It will go from the existing Temple Mount all the way out to the Mount of Olives. So there's no way that it could be built there. That's why the Temple Institute in Jerusalem, with their plans and building the third temple, is a completely different temple. It's not Ezekiel's temple. It's their own designs for a temple that will fit on the Temple Mount. But Ezekiel's temple is absolutely massive and huge in grandeur and glory and majesty that Yeshua will be reigning on, and from which he will reign from for 1,000 years while he reigns on earth. It's going to be absolutely spectacular. So Jesus will reign. He will build the temple. This is what's going on during these 10 days, the Yamin Noraim, the days of awe. It's going to be an incredible spectacle. But here's the thing. The nations have not yet entered into Jerusalem. That comes later for the Feast of Tabernacles, and which I'll get to that. But at Yom Kippur comes a time when Yeshua sits before all of Israel, and he sits before them, and he goes through a ceremony of redemption that we find in Ezekiel and also in Zechariah. At this very moment that we see an incredible parallel in between Jesus and also Joseph, the biblical Joseph in the book of Genesis. Why do I say that? Well, I say that because when Jesus appears, when in Zechariah where it says that two-thirds of the land will be cut off, two-thirds of the Israelites, the Jews living in Israel, will be cut off. They will be killed. This is all happening during the time of Jacob's trouble. But the one-third will be saved. And that is the correct understanding of what that means, but the righteous will be saved by faith. By faith they will be saved. In other words, they will be spared. In other words, the Jewish people, one-third of them will be spared. Now, what's going to be interesting is that when Jesus sits enthroned, a lot of the Jewish people, once they are presented before him on Yom Kippur, are not going to recognize him. Now, when Joseph's brothers came down to Egypt and they waited in line to receive grain from Joseph, when they looked up and saw Joseph, they did not recognize him. What did they see? They saw a Gentile idol. A Gentile idol. And if you ask a Jew today, who's in Judaism, who's not a Messianic Jew, they don't believe in Yeshua, if you ask one of those Jews today, who is Jesus, they will tell you that Jesus is a Gentile idol. So when Joseph's brothers looked up, they saw this Egyptian. He looked like an Egyptian. He had the headdress on. He had the black, makeup or mascara over his eyes. He looked exactly like one of those Egyptians. They didn't recognize him. He looked like a Gentile idol. And in the same way, the Jewish people will be presented before Yeshua on his glorious throne on the day of Yom Kippur. And Jesus will reveal himself to them. In the same way Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, he said, I am Joseph, your brothers. And they were absolutely stunned, and they were shocked, and they wept. In the same way Yeshua will reveal himself to the Jewish people and say, I am Yeshua, the one you betrayed. And the Jewish people will react in the same way that Joseph's brothers reacted. They will be shocked. They will be stunned. They will weep. And here is the final fulfillment of the prophet Zechariah. When the prophet Zechariah said, they will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn. You know, the first time that scripture was said of Jesus, when Jesus' disciples and Jesus' family looked up and saw Jesus on the cross, and it says, and they will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn. That was just a partial fulfillment. And you know why? Because when you look at the text,
It says that all Israel will look upon him and they will mourn. Did all Israel look upon Jesus when he was on the cross and did they mourn? The answer is no. It was not the case. It was a partial fulfillment. Yet the time will come when all Israel will be presented before Yeshua and he will reveal himself to his people and they will mourn. And as the prophet says, they will look upon him whom they have pierced and they will mourn. Now, there will be 5 days from Yom Kippur to the next incredible feast, Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, which happens on the 15th of Tishri. Now, this is when the nations come in. This is what we find in Zechariah 14. You know, in the past, during the Feast of Tabernacles, every Israelite man was required, over the age of 20, were required to come and to present themselves in Jerusalem, before the Lord in Jerusalem. And so there were 3 pilgrim feasts. There was Passover, Shavuot, and then there's also Tabernacles. Passover, Shavuot, and Tabernacles. But here's the thing. In the millennium, when Jesus comes to reign, it won't be the Israelite men that will come to present themselves on that particular feast. It will be the nations. There will be 70 nations in the millennium, and these nations will come and present themselves to Yeshua. They will come in from the 15th of Tishri. They will parade themselves in through on the 15th of Tishri, and the Feast of Tabernacles goes for 7 days. And they will sacrifice 10 bullocks per day for each of the 70 nations. And then on the eighth day, and this is what is absolutely extraordinary, on the eighth day of Sukkot, the Jews refer to the eighth day as Simchat Torah, which means rejoicing in the law. Now, on that particular day, how they celebrate it is that the rabbi and the Jewish people, the rabbi will take the Torah scrolls out of the ark, and he will walk with the scrolls, which is usually encased with a shiny brass encasement. And he will walk under a huppah. A huppah is a Jewish wedding canopy. And there will be 4 Jewish men that will hold on each of the corners of the huppah as the rabbi walks underneath holding the Torah scroll. And they will walk through the streets of the laneways of Jerusalem while the people line the streets in celebration. And then he will enter into what they refer to as a banquet hall. A banquet hall. He will place the Torah scrolls in the middle of the hall, and then each of them will take their turns walking around the Torah scrolls 7 times. Why do they do that? Well, they do that because they are reenacting a Jewish wedding. They are reenacting a Jewish wedding ceremony. Isn't that extraordinary? So they do that, and they celebrate that under the huppah. They smash the glass, the wine glass under their feet, and then what do they do after that? They all have the most joyous wedding feast. They have a wedding feast, but they rejoice thinking that they are married to the law. But the time will come on Simchat Torah when Jesus is present. It will be the wedding feast of the Lamb. And we will all be present. All the nations will be present. We will all be there, including Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All the patriarchs and incredible, you know, it's going to be the most incredible time, Pastor Vincent, you know. And Jesus will be there. And I can just imagine what it will be like. It will just, you know, the levels of joy that you will experience will be off the charts. Jesus will stand up presiding over the banquet, and he will hold a golden goblet in his hand And within that goblet will be the wine. Now, remember what Jesus said. He said, I will not drink of this fruit of the wine until I come into my kingdom. He will hold up that wine glass and we will all know the significance of that moment. I can just imagine we all, the shouts of joy when he holds up that cup at that wedding feast. It's going to be the most extraordinary experience while we're all there. And Isaiah gives us an idea about what it's going to be like. He says it will be the choicest of meats and the finest, Isaiah says, and the finest of wine will be there. It's just going to be absolutely incredible. But this is the marriage feast of the Lamb. And it's all part of this feast, this process. You know, from Passover to unleavened bread to first fruits to Shavuot, or Pentecost, and then on to a Rosh Hashanah, which is the Feast of Trumpets, then the 10 days of awe to Yom Kippur, and then on to Sukkot, and then on the eighth day of Sukkot, you have Simchat Torah, which is the wedding feast of the Lamb. I mean, it's just an incredible timeline, and Jesus is going to fulfill each of those feasts to the day, to the hour, and to the moment. It's going to be an incredible time, Pastor Vincent.
Daniel, my heart, I can't tell you how deeply my heart is stirred by the conversation we're having. And just picking up where you just left off, Jesus in John chapter 2 talks about a wedding in Cana of Galilee on the third day. And there he turns the water into wine. And the governor of the feast says, most men put the best at the beginning and at the end it's worse because men have well drunken, but you've saved the best wine for last. And so we're talking about a Feast of Tabernacles, a wedding feast in the prophetic third day of the Lord, where the Lord is going to turn the water into wine. He's got the best wine lined up for the end times and that are the beginning of times. And so what is so deeply, truly, deeply stirring my heart is that this conversation has captured it, because this is our heartbeat with all the things that are going on in the world today. We have just exited into a realm, into a paradigm, into a dimension of what God is doing. And I was thinking about the book of Ephesians, how Paul writes and he says that we, you know, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, and the eulogy that is being really spoken about in the book of Ephesians, that a believer like myself or yourself could simply rest in the fact that, man, I am blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. But the counting of the Omer and reciting the blessing every day keeps us connected to the eternal purpose of God within the context of the Lord. And so we're marching towards a moment of unfinished business where something needs to be fulfilled, i.e. the fall feast. And so this kind of keeps us connected to all of this. And my heart is rejoicing. My heart is just absolutely rejoicing for this. And this is why I believe the Apostle Peter told his audience in 2 Peter chapter 3, you know, let us hasten the day, not because we desire the gloom and the doom of the day of the Lord, but let us hasten the day of the Lord so that he will return. He will complete these things, fulfill these things, set up his kingdom. And so you also mentioned, and I thank God for it, that Jesus, Yeshua, is not coming to Northwest Arkansas to make landfall. And I thought to myself, thank God, really, he's not coming to Northwest Arkansas. Why? Because when Noah built his ark, Daniel, he did not build a glamorous five-star resort. And the ark that we have been called into, in which we have been in while the rain is falling all around us in these last several years, 10 years of judgments falling upon a nation and around the world, we're in the ark. But, you know, arks are not meant to stay in forever. We got to get out of these things with the chiggers, the ticks, the fleas. Come on. We need to get over to Jerusalem real soon and find our genuine place in Christ Jesus. So many things were said. Continue on, please.
Well, it's going to be an incredible time, Pastor Vincent. And the, you know, Ezekiel is such a fascinating book. You know, if more people got a hold of the book of Ezekiel, there is so much depth and so much richness within that particular book. One of the things that the book of Ezekiel describes is the allotment and the apportioning of the land to the particular tribes. So the tribes of Israel appear within the book of Ezekiel, and the land is allotted to each of the tribes, but not in the same way as it was allotted to the ancient tribes. It's allotted, the land will be given to the tribes of Israel in strips of land, like horizontal stripes, which is, I think, is amazing. So right in the middle over Jerusalem, you have the strip of land apportioned to Judah. So within Judah will be the city of Jerusalem. So, and then you have the other strips of land over that. Now, you need to think that when Jesus comes in and sets up Israel, Israel is going to be a lot bigger. Israel is going to go all the way out to the Euphrates. So it's going to encapture a lot of Jordan, a lot of Syria, and it's also going to encapture all of the Sinai Peninsula. So, and it's going to swallow up all of Lebanon. So Israel is going to be much bigger in landmass. So in the millennium, Jesus is going to fulfill his promise to Abraham in regard to all of that land. So all of that land is going to be finally going to belong to Abraham's descendants in throughout the millennium. And it's going to be an incredible time. And the Bible says that there's going to be foreigners that's going to be added to to Israel. And there are a bunch of different in regard to that. And in fact, I'll just see if I can find some of them for you, which are absolutely fascinating. Just 1 second. I'll see if I can find these.
You know,
yeah,
while you're
speaking. So, okay. Yep.
I was just going to say, it's always good to remember.
Yeah,
let me just get this. Okay, this is 15 seconds. It's always good to remember, as students of the Word of God, Genesis 1:14, that God put the sun, moon, and stars in the heavens for these moeds, for these appointed feasts. And so we're seeing the signs in the heavens that were directly connected to what God is doing on the earth in the feast of the Lord. So they are significant. Go ahead.
Okay, so first of all, in Isaiah 44, verse 5 says, one will say, I belong to the Lord. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Still another will write on his hand, the Lord's, and will take the name Israel. Isaiah 56, and this needs to be read all together as one passage, but it says that, let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people, and let not any eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. And from verse 6 it says, and foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord, foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord, to serve him and to love the name of the Lord and to worship him and to keep all the Sabbath without desecrating it and hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in the house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel says, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered. That is interesting. And then Ezekiel 47 says, you are to allot it. This is the passage of Scripture where it talks about allotting land, the land of Israel. It says, you are to allot the land as an inheritance for yourselves and for the aliens, in other words, foreigners, who have settled among you and who have children. You are to consider them as native-born Israelites. Along with you, they are to be allotted an inheritance among the tribes of Israel, in who whatever tribe the alien settles, there you are to give him his inheritance, declares the sovereign Lord. Incredible. And then in Zechariah chapter 2, verse 11, many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day and will become my people. So, yeah, fascinating scripture.
Well, they are, and you're putting this together perfectly. So let's just spend a second here and talk about the intrinsic value of the Feast of the Lord that need to be fulfilled inside of every one of God's children. And what I'm speaking of particularly is are the first three feasts, Passover, Unleavened Bread, First Fruits. Well, there you have, obviously, the context here is all about Jesus. This is all about the Lamb of God. He is our Passover Lamb. This is all about the outer court where the Lamb's blood was shed. This is all about a 30-fold experience, or, you know, the introduction to our faith in God. We come, first of all, through Jesus Christ the Son. 50 days later, there's a betrothal that takes place. We've dated, we've met, we've had our time with the Lord in Passover. We wait 50 days. We get into the betrothal state where the Holy Spirit becomes part of our lives. And then, of course, in Tabernacles, it's about the Father. So I find it very interesting that the first three feasts of the year, Passover, Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, are all revolving around Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The next great feast, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Harvest, Shavuot, we call it Pentecost, is all about the relationship to the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, in Trumpets, Atonement, and Tabernacles, it's all about our relationship with the Father, which tells me the first four feasts, Passover, Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, and then Harvest, are all getting us ready for the encounter to meet the Father in the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, it is important for the intrinsic value of these feasts, not just the external, but the intrinsic inward value of the blood of the Lamb, which cleanses our conscience, forgives our sins. I mean, this shedding of the blood of Yeshua must have and make a difference within each one of us, and to unleaven our loaf, if you will, and to have the resurrection, the person living on the inside. Then, of course, as we value and experience and we extract all the benefit from the blood of the Lamb through Passover and those feasts, then we move on into a deep, eternal, spiritual relationship with the Holy Spirit that gives us gifts, gives us power, gives us spiritual intelligence, will be with us forever. He is the Paraclete of God. So we have this Holy Spirit union on the inside of us, a fulfillment of the feast. And again, the blood of the Son, the baptism of the Holy Spirit are preparing an eternal habitation for the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Father now is moving in. And I just marvel that these things are written for our admonition, our learning, and not just externally, but inwardly. And speaking to that value of these feasts making their way in each one of our hearts as men and women of God.
Oh, the meaning of these feasts, there is so much richness. I mean, let me give you another nugget. So let's look at the pilgrim feasts, for example. So there are three pilgrim feasts in a sense that, and by the way, if you're going to think of the feasts as a Jewish menorah candle. Okay, so a Jewish menorah candle, okay, this is the Jewish candelabra, there are seven lights that go along that candelabra. So there are three branches on the left and there are three branches on the right. So you need to think of the three branches on the left that have already been fulfilled. That's Passover, Unleavened Bread, and First Fruits. And then right in the middle, you have Pentecost, which represents the Holy Spirit. And, you know, it's fascinating during the Feast of Hanukkah is that the light, there is a middle lighter. The middle light is actually used to light the other candles, which is interesting, you know, because you take the light of the Holy Spirit from the center to light the other feasts, which is interesting. And so with Passover, that is the first pilgrim feast, right? Then you have Unleavened Bread, that's not one. Then you have First Fruit, that's not one. Then you come to Pentecost, yes, that is a pilgrim feast. But then you come to Trumpets, and that's not one. And then you come to Yom Kippur, that's not one. But then you come to Sukkot on the very end. So on one end, Passover, you have a pilgrim feast. Right in the middle, you have a pilgrim feast with Pentecost. And then right on the other end, you have Sukkot. Now, each of those pilgrim feasts all represent different things. So first of all, what does Passover represent? Well, Passover represents blood, correct? Passover represents blood. Now, if you were to go to Pentecost, well, what does Pentecost represent?
Spirit.
Pentecost represents spirit. It represents spirit. And then you come to Sukkot. What does Sukkot represent? What did Jesus say on the last day of the feast when he shouted out in a loud voice? He said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Water. So Sukkot, every Sukkot, the Jews gather together to pray for rain. They pour out the chief priests, goes down to the pool of Siloam, dips in the vase and takes it all the way back to, and he pours it out onto the altar. And that's when they are all praying for rain. So Sukkot represents water. Now, let me read to you 1 John chapter 5, reading from verse 6, and let's read on to verse 7. For there is one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. He came by water and blood. What did Jesus do the first time? He paid for our sin by his blood. And then when he comes, what does Zechariah say? He will open up a temple fountain, a fountain of the Lord that he will do. And that is in with tabernacles. So it then goes on to say the Spirit, it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. Now listen to this. This is fascinating. For there are three that testify: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three are in agreement. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah, it's awesome. Absolutely awesome. The Word of God is so rich from the beginning to the end. And when you go back in time, I was thinking about this. The Word of God tells us in Isaiah that the end is revealed from the beginning. And at the very beginning of the human race, unfortunately, after the fall, I think it would have been perfected had there not been a fall into sin. But at the very end, everything is going to be revealed from the beginning. What was the human race doing? What do we see the human race doing at the very beginning? After the fall, unfortunately, we see man tending to the field. He's doing his work in the field. And then we find Cain and Abel bringing offerings to the Lord. That is a type and shadow of the feast of the Lord. They were actually bringing their offerings from their labor in the field, which is representative of the feast. And in the last days, we're going to be doing the same thing. We'll be bringing our offerings to the Lord. So we need to get prepared for this.
Mm-hmm. Oh, and that's another study that we could go into altogether. Like you really put that into my heart, Pastor Vincent, when I came and saw you the first time in 2017, when you mentioned that scripture to me, that I will reveal to you the end from the end from the beginning. And it was like a light bulb went off in my heart. And a lot of the things that the Lord had already been talking about just really solidified and came together when you mentioned that scripture. And then so much just made sense when I really thought about how the entire timeline of God from creation to the very end, right at the very end of the book of Revelation, you know, it's just like those paintings that we do when we're in kindergarten, when we spurt out paint onto a piece of paper, onto a, you know, one of those large sheets of paper, and then we fold it in half, and then we open it up again. We've got this, like this, butterfly print. You know, and that's exactly the same way how it goes throughout human history. You know, it starts with God walking with man in the garden, in fellowship with man in the garden, and it ends with God walking with man in the garden. Amen. At the very end, there was a tree of life, and at the very end, there is a tree of life. It's absolutely fascinating when you look at that way. And what's at the very center? What's at the very center of all this? The cross is at the center.
Yeah. Amen. Daniel, we are unfortunately running out of time. And the big question, what we need to talk about again when we get into this topic, is that menorah you were talking about is fed by the two olive branches, right? There are two olive branches that are supplying oil, and we need to find out who they are. That's another conversation, and we're going to get to it. Brother, I want to thank you so much. You have blessed my heart today, and I trust that you've blessed the hearts of many others, that in the midst of all that's going on in the world today, God has a plan. He has a purpose. It is eternal. You and I have been called into it. We are blessed. From our dear friend, Daniel Sutton, all the way from Australia. Shalom, my dear brother. God bless your heart, and thank you for joining me again on the air today. And ladies and gentlemen, God bless you. And what you want to do is get over to Omega Radio, where right now another Deliverance Christian Bill of Rights roundtable discussion is underway. Go on over there. We'll talk to you real soon. We'll see you tomorrow. I've got a prophecy from 18 years ago that I'm going to be sharing with you tomorrow. I hope you'll tune in. We'll see you then. Shalom.